Over the last few weeks, we've been tackling this whole subject of heaven and hell. And really what we've tried to do, I mean, it's hard just in a couple of weeks to unpack this whole topic. It is a huge topic. But what we have tried to do is we've had a look at what the Old Testament has to say about heaven and hell. And what we really discovered from the Old Testament was that there are two destinies that every mankind is heading towards. And as we slowly unpack those two destinies, we discovered that Jesus said these two destinies are either a destiny with God in heaven or a destiny without God in a place called hell. And we've unpacked a little bit of each of those. We looked at what hell is like and had a brief glimpse into what heaven is like. And last week we had a look at the judgment that God is bringing upon all mankind that every human being will have to face, and how we need to ensure that we all end up in heaven rather than in hell. So perhaps the question then that builds from that, if God is judging the world, how then can I be assured, how can I be certain that I am going to go and end up in heaven and not in hell? And this is what Paul picks up here in Romans chapter 8 in this passage that we've just read. Because many religions in the world today speak of an eternal destiny. I don't think there's a religion in the world that does not say that we have some sort of eternal destiny in hand. But they also say that we can't know for sure until we actually arrive in that destiny as to whether or where we are going. And so many of them are reliant on how much we do, what works we do, how good we are, or how bad we are. And, well, it's like waiting for the result at the end of the exam as to know whether I'm going to heaven or hell. But as Christians, the Bible tells us that we can have assurance in this life as to whether we are going into heaven or we are going into hell. Now, I think it's important that actually before we get going and having a look at how we can have assurance is firstly to determine who is a Christian. How do we know? Because the Bible says Christians can have assurance of heaven. So what is a Christian? Well, Paul actually gives us some great ideas here in chapter 8 and verse 13. You'll notice what he says there. This is his brief description of a Christian. If you live according to the sinful nature, what does Paul say? You will die. But if, as a Christian, you live by the Spirit and you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Paul tells us quite simply that a true Christian is living by the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is therefore saying that we are living for God and not for ourselves. A true definition of a Christian is, do I allow Jesus to rule my life or do I rule my own life? And perhaps all of us need to ask those questions on a constant basis. Is Jesus really my life? In my thoughts, in my actions, in my deeds? Or am I ruling my own life? You see, the Bible tells us that as we allow God to rule our lives, we, number one, admit our sinfulness before God, and number two, allow Him control over every area of our life. And so when Paul goes on in verse 14, that being led by the Spirit of God, he actually says that we are the sons of God. When we live for Christ, when we allow the Spirit to work in us, then we are Christians. Dan, it's important to make that distinction here, because what Paul goes on to say next is addressed to Christians, to people who have allowed God's Spirit to come and work in their lives. He's not speaking generally. He's not speaking to those who don't know God's Spirit or don't know of the Lord Jesus. Those people, he says, can't have assurance. Well, they can have assurance. They know where they're going. But in terms of assurance for heaven, only the Christian can have that. So Paul, I think, gives us three reasons for assurance here. As we know about the two destinies that every human being is facing, as we've learned about God's judgment, as Christians, Paul gives us three different assurances here. The first assurance that Paul gives us, and point number one this morning, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you see here that the first element that Paul speaks about is two different things that the Holy Spirit does for those who allow Him to work in their lives? The first one is in our behavior. The work of the Holy Spirit in how we behave. When we first become a Christian, when we first receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our life and acknowledge that we are sinners and recognize what He's done for us on the cross, the Bible tells us clearly that at that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to help us to live for God. So verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit implies that we are constantly, and that would mean on a daily and even an hourly basis, putting off our desires and the schemes of the world and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us. God wants us to work towards being holy, and He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to work towards that. Now, although we can't get to heaven by being good and doing what is right, our place is assured in heaven as we strive to do what is right. So just because I do everything that is right, just because I might be better than Joe Soap down the road, does not give me assurance that I will be in heaven. I need to have the Holy Spirit in my life, who needs to be working in my life and helping me to stop doing the wicked and the evil things that I do, and who works in my life to help me to become more and more holy. If you and I are aware of the sinfulness in our lives and that we are constantly battling to stop it, then I think there's a good chance that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, working in us, showing us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. The trouble is that often we ignore the Holy Spirit and we carry on with what we're doing. And of course we need to ask God for forgiveness for that. But I think the mere fact that we are sometimes aware of our actions and our bad behavior and what we've said and done and knowing that it is wrong is indication that we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The second element that the Holy Spirit does is not only in our behavior, but He acts as our witness. It's always great to have a witness when you are in the court of law, and the Holy Spirit stands up as our witness. And not only does He speak on our behalf, as we read in verse 26, but He also, verse 16, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit in our lives is testimony of a relationship that we have with God. The Holy Spirit assures us of our place, and He tells us that no longer do we have to be scared of God. No longer do we approach God in fear, as He says in verse 15. But also that we are the very children of God, so much so that again, verse 15, we are able to call God Abba, Father. Now that word Abba simply means that very special term that you will use for your father. It's that term that we use of endearment, of a close relationship. Perhaps the term dad or daddy or Dada, or whatever it might be, whatever term you use, Paul says, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have a hugely close relationship with God, so much so that we can see Him as our true and good and loving Father. Of course, God is different to our earthly fathers in many aspects, in that He is always perfect and true and loving, whereas our earthly fathers can sometimes be quite different. But the Holy Spirit helps us and encourages us and draws us closer to God. So as a Christian, with the Holy Spirit living in me, I can have assurance of heaven as He shows me what I'm doing wrong and as He shows me the relationship that I have with God the Father. And this means that we can have assurance that we will escape God's wrath because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I quote Bruce Milne here, and he says that being a Christian means being indwelt by the Holy Spirit in such a manner that the Holy Spirit's presence makes a difference in our lives. Do you hear what Bruce Milne is saying here? That being a Christian means that I am filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that it makes a difference in my life. This might mean that as you sit here this morning, you're questioning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Does the Holy Spirit have control of your life? Is the Holy Spirit challenging in you in the way that you live and act? Or are you just carrying on and perhaps occasionally doing something good to offset your bad life? See, friends, we need to be honest with ourselves here. If the Holy Spirit is not part of our lives, well, then we have no assurance that we will be with God in heaven. In fact, the only assurance we will have is that we won't be with God in heaven. So do you have the Holy Spirit living in your life? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in your life because of your belief and your understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for you? Only true Christians are given assurance of heaven. Only those who have the Holy Spirit in their lives know their ultimate destiny. But Paul doesn't just leave it there. He doesn't just give us and say to us as Christians that we can have assurance because of the Holy Spirit. He gives us some further means by which we can know that we can have assurance as Christians. And so secondly this morning, and that is the ultimate purpose of God. God's plan in the world should give us assurance that we will be with Him in heaven. Throughout the Bible, we are told that God has a plan for the world. The moment we start reading the Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, we realize that while things aren't going exactly according to, or aren't going the way that God originally had planned for them, we know that He's got a great purpose, and that even by Genesis 3, He is working towards that. And He's going to bring His great and ultimate purpose into completion. Paul picks up two elements of this understanding. The first element in God's ultimate purpose is in the creation. So verse 19, Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectations for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I don't have to tell you how much our creation is groaning. Natural disasters, extinction of various animals, and, well, the list can go on and on and on. These are all signs of a groaning creation. Death, suffering, heartache. they all show us that this world is not how it should have been. It's a constant groan, constantly crying out in agony. The whole creation is not what it should be. And Paul tells us that through these groans, through this heartache that the world seems to have, the creation is looking forward to a day when not only the Christians will be given new life, but the whole of creation, the heavens and the earth, will be released from their frustrations, and things will work out like they were supposed to in the beginning. So I wonder if Paul is not actually saying to us here that when we see suffering, that when we see heartache, that we should remember that ultimately God's plan is working to rescue this world. And that's his ultimate plan, isn't it? As we see death, as we see destruction, as we see natural disasters, are we not meant to understand that this is not the way the world was created? And therefore we are to remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. God's great plan, his ultimate plan, can be seen in creation. But more to home, God's great plan can also be seen in Christians. See, the true Christian is excited about heaven. Well, I would imagine so. I certainly am. How many of us have ever wished that God would hurry up and send Jesus back to judge this wicked world? Why do we think like that? Well, because we understand that this is not the original plan of God. That this is not what God's ultimate plan is about. But that his ultimate plan is about a perfect life in the perfect world, with no sin, with no groaning. And so as we groan ourselves through agony and strife and hardships in this world, we are also meant to reflect on the fact that God has a great and ultimate plan. You see, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand that God has set aside worldwide wrath and judgment, or has actually started the ball rolling of worldwide wrath and judgment. And that as we see this judgment taking place in the groaning of the world, it should give us assurance as we wait for heaven. And notice what Paul says in verse 23, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies." And even when we do not know what to say, the Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf. Even when we struggle to remember heaven, the Holy Spirit helps us. Even when we are weak and we can't do anything. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So Paul says, yes, there's a big judgment coming and God is going to judge this world. But as Christians, we can have assurance that God is ultimately working out his purpose. So verse 28, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And verse 30, that those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What Paul is telling us here is that God's ultimate plan will not fail or fall short or slip up. If God has started the ball rolling, if he has started the process of our redemption, he will bring it to completion. And to me, that is a huge amount of assurance. that as I face my day-to-day life with my own worries and my own concerns, as I face struggles, I can have assurance that God is there with me and that ultimately He's working for His great plan and purpose, and that is the redemption of my soul. And so likewise, as individuals, we can reflect on that. Whatever our problem might be, whatever our struggle might be at this point, we can have assurance that ultimately God is working His great plan. So let's not give up. Let's not throw everything out because our life is not the way we want it. Let us draw onto this idea that God is assuring us of that place in heaven. Instead of losing hope, instead of giving up when things are tough, remember that God is working on His plan to rescue the whole world. And be assured that if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you will be with Him one day in heaven. Perhaps as you sit here this morning thinking about this, think about your involvement or think about the involvement in your life of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that warning thought when you're about to sin? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to help you from day to day, from hour to hour, and sometimes from minute to minute? If you can answer yes to that, then you can be assured of a great destiny. If you answer no to those, well, then come and chat to me after the service and I'll chat to you a bit more about how you can have the Holy Spirit in your life so that you will not have to face the horrible destiny of hell, but rather the glorious destiny of heaven. But Paul has not finished giving us assurance here yet. He knows what life is like. He knows that there are many things that worry us and concern us in this life. He knows that there are many things that come in between our relationship with God. And so, notice what Paul goes on to say, thirdly, that nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can stand in the way of our assurance. Look at verse 31, where Paul says here, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who is against us?" And Paul gives us the answer in verse 32. "God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all." If that is what God has done for us while we did not deserve it, then why would God turn His back on us now, when we face difficulties? You see, nothing can stand in the way of our assurance. Not even God Himself. Because God sent His Son into this world to die in our place. And because He did that when we didn't deserve it, nothing's going to stop us going to be with Him now if we accept what Jesus did on the cross. And nothing can stop that. See, he says in verse 34, as he speaks of Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life. So God cannot stand in the way of our assurance if we believe in what Jesus has done because of what God has done through Jesus. And notice also that other people can't even stand in the way of our assurance of heaven. They cannot prevent it. They cannot destroy it. So verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen?" In other words, as people lay charges against you, as they slap you with court orders, as they do all sorts of other things to you, hunt you down as a Christian, what can they do? Well, Paul tells us here that God is the one who justifies, not them. So whatever they're doing to you, is immaterial in many aspects in terms of our eternity. Because they cannot take away the assurance that we have of being in glory with God. Because God is the one that brings people to book. God is the one who justifies, not them. Why do you think so many Christians around the world can make a stand and even lose their life over the fact that they are Christian? Well, because they know that God will bring those people to justice one day, and they know that even if they are killed, they cannot lose what is coming for them, heaven, God's glory. You see, if God has done so much for us already, then even the troubles that we are going through at present cannot destroy our hope of heaven. It means that as we face troubles, rather than focusing on our troubles, we should focus on the fact that, you know, one day I will be with God in heaven, and God will bring those who are accusing me to justice for what they've done. You see what Paul is saying here? As Christians with the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can have absolute certainty of where we are going. So much so that even though life throws its curveballs at us, nothing can separate us from what is coming. Paul even goes on to say that just in case you're concerned here, maybe you were worried that God would rule you out. Maybe you were worried that other people could cause you to lose your assurance of heaven. But Paul just tells us, just to make 100% sure, then he says in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, even if we lose our lives, even if we continue living, we will not lose the assurance of heaven." He says, neither angels nor demons. He says, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, however great and mighty they might be in this world. Neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful is that? If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, then absolutely nothing can come between us and the glory that we will one day receive. Even if we lose our life, we will still be with God in glory, in heaven. Despite the goings on, despite the sometimes ridiculous things that people say to us or do to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So my question to you is, are you a true Christian? Are you able to have assurance in any situation that life may throw at you, that ultimately you will be with God in heaven? And friends, I know there are many ideas out in the world. I know there are many beliefs out there. But which belief, which ideas give us the assurance of this, that even if we lose our life, we will still be with God? All humans are by default heading for hell. It's only through what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can have assurance of another destiny, the destiny of heaven. So are you heading for heaven because you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Because you trust in Jesus? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life, to point out your sinful deeds and actions? Or are you pushing the Holy Spirit aside and living your own life, doing your own thing? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't have assurance of heaven. Friends, let's pray and ask for God's help here, because it's hard. We all tend to push the Holy Spirit aside. So let's ask Him that we will listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's ask Him to help us, to remind us of the assurance that we have in Christ. So let's pray. Lord, we do come before You this morning, Lord, and we thank You for this wonderful passage in Romans 8 that just unpacks for us the fact that as a Christian we can have total assurance that one day we will be with You. Lord, we know that this assurance only comes when we have You living in our lives, when we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that for each person in this building this morning, that You would help the Holy Spirit to come in and to work in our hearts and our lives. Those that have never had the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that You would just work in their hearts in such a way that they might acknowledge their sinfulness and hand their lives over to You. And those of us who do have the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that You would help us to recognize the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us. That You would help us not to shut Him down, but to listen to Him and to follow Him and to be led by Him. And so, Lord, we ask for Your help. We thank You for the encouragement that nothing in this world can separate us from that great assurance that we can have when we follow You. And we ask for Your help in this, in Your name. Amen.